Jesus, you have called us to be your children. And it's not just about me and you. You are the God of your people. You are forever ours. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be found on page 1203. The title of this morning's message is The Righteousness of God Confirmed, Day 12 on the Romans Road, Irrevocable Grace Brings Peace and Praise. Wow, what a long sermon title. Hopefully, maybe not such a long sermon, but a long sermon title. We have been studying the book of Romans, the righteousness of God being revealed, the theme throughout the entire book. And Paul is unveiling deeply the theological faith that was revealed to him, and he wants the Roman church to know it. He's planning to visit them, and he wants them to have kind of this introductory, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is what you need to believe, this is who we are as Christians. Now, the passage we're about to look at, a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, a lot of different theological perspectives take different words in here and pull them all from place to place. There are some who will use this passage to say, once saved, always saved. And I have to confess, our church and I personally come from that theological perspective. Once we are a child of God, we do not become an unchild of God. There's not an in and out to this. I do not know who is a child of God. I only know that the Word of God is clear when we confess with our mouth, when we believe with our heart, when we hear the Word of God, when God's Spirit initiates in us faith, and we respond to that, we are adopted as his children. And I have had conversations with my own children about this, that there is nothing they can do to be less or more of my child. That doesn't mean the relationship is in a good place. There are days that we have some fights, but they will always be my children. There are some who will take this passage and say that, well, no one at all will be going to hell. And that's not what this passage implies or says, but you'll see where some people can go in that direction with this passage. In our time here in this sanctuary, as we get together as individuals worshiping God, we are not only dabbling in the milk of the Word, but the meat of God's Word as well. Now, meat is something that takes chewing. Meat is something that takes a little bit work to digest. The milk of the Word is this, that there is none saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ. The milk of the Word is the basic gospel. But the meat of the Word sometimes causes Christians to struggle in that digestion process. Because when we come to the reality as fallen human beings, redeemed by grace, sometimes we don't like that a whole lot. Now, I had the privilege of meeting a gentleman some years ago by the name of Tony Campolo. I had lunch with this gentleman. Tony Campolo is an internationally renowned preacher who is towards the end of his life, if not already passed away. I don't even know, to be honest, because this was back in my college days. And I was dabbling on the computer, studying for this message, and I stumbled onto something that broke my heart, and I don't understand it. And Paul in Scripture often says, I don't fully comprehend. Tony Campolo's son, who's about my age, who was a minister of the gospel, who worked side by side with his father, now claims that there is no God, and now claims that there is no afterlife, that there is no spirituality, that he calls himself a humanist minister. He calls himself, in a college setting, a humanist chaplain. And there was a conversation on tape, on purpose, between him and his father about that journey. And you could see the grief and yet love in Tony Campolo's voice and comments. Because Bart will always be his son, although it's breaking his father's heart that he says what he says. And then Tony came and said one thing in response to something that Bart said. He said, "There is nothing you could ever do to make me love you more or to make me love you less." And he wanted that to be an example of who God is in our lives. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. If I give a little more money in that offering plate, you're wasting your money if that's the reason. If I work a little harder for the cause of Christ, God will love me more. There is nothing you can do to have God love you more. And there's nothing you can do. And there's nothing you've ever done. And there's nothing you will ever do that will cause God to love you less. He has called you by name and given you Jesus Christ. We read from God's word starting at verse 24. "For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these," and he's talking about the Jewish people now, "the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regard to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. And just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Let's start unpacking this passage. First, I started in verse 24. It's the end of the section that we looked at last week. We as Gentiles, we as non-Jewish people, are not children of the natural covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. God met with Abraham and sat him down, and we've talked about this in the past, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Abraham is sitting there, and God is going to make a covenant with him, and he says, "Take some animals and cut them in half," a little gruesome, "put one half here, one half there," and there's a line of animals chopped up, separated. And Abraham knew what that meant. We read that and say, "Gruesome, what's going on here?" That was a legal binding signing of a document between two parties in that culture and in that day. It basically said, "If you don't follow through with your end of the bargain, I get to do this to you." And Scripture says that Abraham sat there and had a deep dread fall upon him, because he knew God is faithful, and he knew that as a human being, we are faithless. We fall. We are fallen, and we fail. And so Abraham sat there, and a deep dread fell upon him, because he knew whatever covenant it was that God was going to make, he was in trouble. And the covenant was, I will be your God. I will bless you. I will take care of your children. I will make your children outnumber the sands on the seashore and the stars of the heavens. Forever there will be a remnant of Israel, your children. But I am to be your God, your one and only God. You are to worship me only. And Abraham knew there was no way he or his descendants could live up to such a command, a covenant. And a real fast spoiler alert, Abraham never had to walk through. First, there was a smoking fire pot, the thing that you carried from campsite to campsite with some burning embers in it, because they didn't have matches or lighters in that day. And so that floated through, and then a torch came through. God walked through twice. Way back in the book of Genesis, God was saying, you can't do it on your own. You cannot save yourself. You will fail. You will fall because of the nature of this flesh on this earth. But in mercy, in love, in grace, I will walk down that path for you. If I fail, and I will not because I am God, sure, crucify me. But if you fail, crucify me. I will take your place. And so Paul is coming to this and saying, we as Gentiles are not part of that legal binding agreement. We didn't get that promise given to us. The Jewish people did, we didn't. And so Paul outlines that by grace, God has extended this good news of Jesus Christ, not to just to the Jewish people, but to all the world. That was the goal all along, all through the Old Testament. And last year when we went through the minor prophets, we saw over and over and over again the prophecy of the minor prophets saying, you were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Last week we read from the book of Psalms, the mission psalm. You are to declare to the nations the wonder and majesty of the one true mighty God. And so now Paul says, you are grafted in. You were that wild olive tree that was not part of God's plan. I should not say it that way. That's a wrong way to say it. Strike that. You were not part of that original covenant, but you were always part of God's plan. And so he took you from that wild root, and he grafted you into the root of Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. And now you are children of God. And those who turned their back on God, those Jewish individuals who remained so stuck in their ways and did not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one, the fulfillment of their Old Testament, they were lopped off. They were cut off. And Paul gives the caution. Don't get too arrogant, because how easy would it be for God to just pick them up and graft them back in? They'll take to the root much quicker than you would. And this passage is talking about that very thing. So we're going to go on, and we started off in that preliminary, and it goes on, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, last week, we had a missionary standing here, and his heart's desire is for the fullness of the Gentiles. His heart's desire is that the message of Jesus Christ reach every corner of the globe, every heart, every mind be challenged with the truth that there is one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ. And we listened to some harrowing stories from Bob last week. Those who were not here were not allowed to give you the tape, because literally there were times that he went behind the Iron Curtain when it was an Iron Curtain, and there are times that he still goes to countries that are opposed to Christianity, and he named certain names, and it would put him at jeopardy. So if you want to hear some of those beyond human comprehension, talk to me after church. Bob is one of our missionaries, but he's not alone. This church and other churches and individuals in this church, like Lucho and Sharon, are taking the good news of Christ beyond the shores of the United States, beyond the boundaries of Circleville, because we know God's call is that each individual, the fullness of the Gentiles. Are there people in your life, by the way, that aren't worth talking to? Logically, I know you would never say or admit it. But how do you live? Are there people in your life that haven't been worth the time and prayer of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I have no doubt that every individual in this room, if asked that question, would say, oh, of course not. Everybody is. Okay, great, you got it here. Where's it here? Where's it here? Where's it here? The people you work with, the people you go to school with, family members, neighbors, people who've wronged you, people who you really don't like, but I hope you love them. Are there people that are not worth the gospel to you? I think, forgive me, a lot of evangelical Christians almost feel that way about the Jewish people. They're not worth my time. They're so hard to talk to. They're rude. Have you ever been in Walmart? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Because each individual is worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Each life is worth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that, yes, there is a partial hardening of Israel right now. There is many Jewish individuals who have turned their back on the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who was promised in the Old Testament to them. And so God reached out and brought in the Gentiles. He extended, and that was always his plan. It wasn't, this isn't working, so I'll figure out a different plan. That's not our God. This was always his plan, even in the Old Testament. And he reaches out and he grafts in you and I. And he says that when that is complete, there is going to be a revival. There is going to be a reigniting of faith and belief in the Jewish people. There are organizations like Jews for Jesus, and there are individuals who already are calling upon Christ, and they are from a Jewish background. And forgive me, we have such a muddied society right now genetically, and I don't mean that in a bad way, because of travel and everything else. I'm not quite sure anymore who is Dutch, who is Jewish, who is German, because we're all mixed up in a good way. God is drawing all people to himself. Now, here's where it might get a little muddied. There's a number of places in this passage where it talks about having mercy on all. For a moment, if you want to look to verse 31. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. All, on one hand, could mean every individual. Or it could mean, when you go back to the original Greek, the mass, the people of. When you would say, well, China is a bad place. Well, are you trying to say that every human being in China is a bad place? Well, you did, kind of. But that's not what you meant. When we say the nation of the United States has turned away from God in the last few years, Are we saying that every individual has lost faith in God in the United States? No, but we are saying as a corporate body, as a nation, we have turned away from God's word. Scripture is using that same kind of word here. As a whole, as a mass, not as every single individual, the Jewish people will be called back to God. And it will be done through and because of the Gentiles who've come to know Christ. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that there will be nobody in hell. I've had people say, I have to believe in heaven and I have to believe in hell because it's in the Bible, but I don't have to believe that anybody will be in hell. Okay? And they will use a passage like this to say, because God loves everybody and all will come to know him. All will have mercy. See? One of the things that the Men's Breakfast Bible Study has been talking about is we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We need to look at the big picture of God's whole, written, inspired, and errant word. And when you dissect and take little words here and little passages here, and you don't look at the greater perspective of all of God's revelation, you can go astray. And so, when we look at God's word as a whole, we realize that that is not what he's saying. God is not saying that every individual on earth, all will go to heaven because I'm having mercy on all. You could make this passage say that, but then you better close your eyes to a lot of other passages in Scripture. What Paul is saying to the church in Rome, what Paul is saying to you and to me today, is that God's original chosen people are going to be called into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are wonderful evangelical Christians who like to do somersaults with this passage as well. And they like to say things that, well, we realize that the Jewish people are not accepting Jesus. So because of that, God must have some other way of saving them apart from Jesus. And that's not Scripture, my friends. They're trying to make this passage and theology fit something that they want it to fit. Whether you are Jewish, Korean, German, African American, whether you are from Egypt or Russia, there is one way to have an eternal relationship with God, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Period. That is God's word, not Circleville's word. That is God's word, not my word. But think about what this passage is really lifting up. It is the wondrous mercy of God. Verse 32, there's an interesting word in there. For God has consigned all to disobedience. Another way to say that in the Greek language, by the way, is locked up or shut up. It is not the idea that God has said, "Ooh, you're so bad." It is a way to say, you are bad, and therefore, it is not God's fault. It is our fault. It is like a jailer who is in charge of keeping the door locked, not because the jailer did something to put you in prison. You did that yourself. You are in prison because of your deeds. It is the jailer whose job it is to say, you will stay here. And so God says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. That is the truth, my friends. None of us can say, you know what? I've done pretty good in this lifetime. You know, look at all the things I've done. The end of our passage, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. God consigned, locked up, shut us all up. God not doing it to us. We did it to ourselves. but God has made the righteous legal decision that all are guilty. But then it doesn't end there. Listen to the beauty of the passage. Listen to what God does. That he may have mercy on all. That he may have this wonderful, wonderful gift for us. That he could pour out his love, his grace. All those songs, grace. All those songs, every song we sang this morning talked about grace. I've shared it before, the little Sunday school acronym that I was taught probably when I was 5 years old. I can't spell, but this is a word I can spell. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Not because of something I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Every individual is dead in their sins, but in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to find the mercy of God. Every individual. I don't know, we talked about this 3 weeks ago, in whose heart God is stirring. I do not know in whose heart God is cultivating a faith. It is not my place to judge. We talked about it 3 weeks ago. I am to be faithful to the gospel call and let God do what God does. For he is sovereign. And in that sense, all those obnoxious, rude Jewish people in Walmart are worthy of the gospel. I've got a funny story real fast to tell about that. Someone who I know, not from our church, whew, good thing, they're in Walmart, and they're in line, and they get bumped, and they turn around, and it's a Hasidic family, and ignored it. A little while, okay, will you stop? And it happened two or three more times, and he grabs the ham that was in his and threw it in their cart. Well, that made everything in that cart unclean. And the lady shrieks and the family ran. It's a funny story, but a sad story on two levels. It's a funny story, but it's a sad story on two levels. First, I'll pick on the Jewish family, not their rudeness. That they are so consumed with the legalism for their salvation that a wrapped ham being put into their cart would create such a stir. But how about this individual who, whether they're a Christian or not, if they claim Christ, was that what Jesus would have done? It's a funny story. When I heard it, I laughed. And then I thought and I cried. Was that family worth the gospel? Was that the gospel? How do we live the gospel? How do we show our neighbors and those who we call our neighbors? Lee often will tell us our neighbors now in this world that we have are hundreds of miles away because of the computer. Because of airplanes. Our neighbors are not like it used to be 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Our neighbors could be across the world because of modern technology. How do we show our neighbors they are worth the gospel and that they are part of the all of the mercy of God? Verse 33, Paul gets done with describing this irrevocable grace, this grace that cannot be taken away, this good news that cannot be stolen from us. Paul gets done describing this, what has happened for the Gentiles and what is going to happen for, in mass, Israel. He gets done with this mini sermon. And the Spirit of God is so upon him that he breaks into praise. Hear what, I mean, there's points to it, But hear what Paul says. He is just so overwhelmed with the wonder and love and mercy of God that he just breaks into praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. He quotes Isaiah, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" And then he quotes Job, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Real fast, a couple little pieces in there. Verse 35, "Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" We can't make God our debtor. What Job said in Job and what Paul is quoting is saying, who can give God anything and God might have to like repay us? God doesn't have to pay us anything. There is nothing that we can do. And that's where I started this message about the story of Tony Campolo. There's nothing that we can do to earn more love from God or have love taken away from us. If you are a child of God, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going to do someday in life, whether you have an addiction, whether your marriage is on the rocks, whether you are just a downright nasty person, if you are God's child, he will not turn his back on you. I'm going to tell you this. You will not be at peace until you get it right. What a blessing. Lord, give me peace. Okay, turn back to me. If we are not at peace, it is because something isn't right. And what a gift that is. What a gift that is. Who can give something to God and make God their debtor? So many of us think prayer is that way. If I've got a leash on God and I pray enough, I'll get him to do my thing. Come along now. That's not prayer. God is not on a leash. He is our sovereign God. And so Isaiah talks about no one gives God counsel. And Job talks about no one makes God their debtor. And then to end, that last piece, just hear the words and then unpack them. For from him, you and I are unable to have the plan of salvation. It was his plan. It was from him. You and I are so sinful that we could not even come up with the plan. It is from him. And then it's through him. Even if you were wise enough to come up with a plan, you couldn't do it. I can't do it. It was from him, the plan of mercy and grace, that irrevocable grace comes from his plan and through his blood, and the glory goes to him. But wait a minute, where am I in all this? I receive the mercy. I do not tell God what to do. I don't tell him when to do it, and I don't tell him how to do it, because he is the God who's on the throne. My friends, we are so blessed. We are so blessed that it's not up to us. Because if it was, failure would be the end of the day. Instead, victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your grace. Oh, your grace, Father. Your goodness is poured out so overwhelmingly. So we give you glory, honor, and praise and worship because you alone are worthy. Not the founders of this church, not the elders of this church, not the deacons of this church, not the committees of this church, not denominations, not organizations. You alone are worthy. because of the gift of Christ, we stand before you and simply say, thank you. Amen.